Chapter 32, that terrible abomination that Aaron and the Israelites did. They failed to wait for Moses to come back from the mountain. Moses had a meeting with the Lord. He'd been gone for 40 days and 40 nights. And despite knowing God's presence had been with them and that he had chosen them, he had miraculously delivered them out of Pharaoh's hand, and that they knew Moses had gone up to the mountain to have an encounter with God, yet they were impatient. The lure of Egypt was still in them. The pull of Egypt was still within them. They were not yet totally sanctified to the Lord God. And so they murmured, they complained, as they were going to do many times more. Where has he gone? Why has he been so long coming back? Their thought would have been, has God consumed him? Has he abandoned us? Has Moses got a better offer? He doesn't want to be our leader. All these thoughts would have been coming through. Why is he tarrying? Why can we not sense God's presence now? So they make this golden bull calf. And then they say, this is a representative, this symbolizes the Lord who brought us out of Egypt. And the calf became an idol. It was a heinous thing. It was something that made God so angry. And Moses too. So much so that as he came down the mountain and saw what was going on, he felt righteous anger and split the tablets down. That's how sin creates hostility to God and to his people. Sin separates us from God. We mentioned last week about the book of life. The book of life. And Moses, the great intercessor, the great leader, pours his heart before the Lord and says, don't blot my name. Don't blot the names out of your book, Lord. Don't blot our names out of the book of life. I'm even prepared to have mine blotted out if you would still go with these people and don't abandon them, that they will know you still as deliverer and redeemer. The Apostle Paul was able to say something similar under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, I love my people so much. I don't love them as much as you do, Lord. I cannot have a heart like you have for these people. And I know they are being rebellious. I know that they are a stiff-necked people. But Lord, I would rather lose my salvation than let these people perish. Save Israel, Lord. And of course, there's the assurance in the word of God that God is a covenant-keeping God. And though his anger burns for a moment, he shows his love and his compassion. Mercy comes. And what he has promised, he will keep. You see, friends, the covenant that God had made with his people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with Moses, is a covenant which God has given to them. It's between God and the Israelites. But it was dependent also on them being obedient to him. Let's read from verse 1 of chapter 33. Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. Wow. This sin, this disobedience, this rebellion had so hurt God. He says, okay, he'd heard Moses, he'd responded to Moses, he'd responded to the people's cry. But sin had altered the relationship. Disobedience had altered the relationship. Rebellion had altered the relationship. He says, okay, I want you to go to that land. It won't take you long. I want you to go to that land I promised you, the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, that lush land, that land of opportunity. I want you to go, but my presence won't be with you. Friends, I feel as the Lord has been laying this message on my heart. I believe this is a twofold message. Firstly, it will be for us, for me, for you as individuals. But secondly, I believe it's a word for the community here, the church here. So here we have it. When the people heard this bad news, they mourned and no one put on his ornaments, because sin had separated them. It says in verse 3, I will not go up in your midst. I will not come down in your midst. You see, the Lord longs to come down. He longs to come down. He does come down in judgment, of course. Can anyone think of an earlier example of God coming down, but in judgment? Yes, he did. But specifically it says God came down. Yes, thank you. Sodom and Gomorrah. So he can come down in judgment to John. But he also, praise his name, comes down to redeem. Hallelujah. He comes down to redeem. But friends, individually, sin separates. Sin hinders the work of God. Sin prevents his presence, his blessing, his glory, even with the believer, if they are walking in ways that are not pleasing to the heavenly Lord. The psalmist says, is it Psalm 66 or similar? He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Or as another translation says, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There will be a stoppage. It will stop the flow of God's presence. And this is what's happening to the Israelites. They had said, hey, we can't wait for God. We will do our own thing. We'll do something that is dishonoring to the Lord, but it may get us out of this hole. We may sense God's presence in another way. But we must not be like that. So there was a broken relationship between the Israelites and God. And sin will do that to us, friends. Sin will do that. The Lord's presence can be temporarily withdrawn because of our sin. There can be a broken relationship. If we turn to Isaiah for a moment, and Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. It In verse 12 we read, "When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my course? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." See, friends, religious observance in and of itself means nothing to the Lord unless we are cleansed and come with sincerity of worship. We must come. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, you will not hear me." The Lord will not hear me. Friends, unconfessed sin locks you in and locks God out. Unconfessed sin locks you in and locks God out. Keeps God out. It shuts God out. If we have hidden sin in our hearts, it means we cannot pray with confidence. It means that we cannot pray with certainty. It means we cannot have faith that God will answer if we're harboring sin in our hearts and lives. So we need to ask God to reveal that sin to us, to reveal our sins to us. We need to come with brokenness before him, and he will. And when he does, we must deal with it the biblical way, the Christ-honoring way, if we want to keep the lines of communication open. If I cherish sin in my heart, in my life, the Lord will not hear me. And friends, what we may call little things can grow into sinful habits and become a lifelong pattern. But God is willing, as he was with the Israelites, to cleanse their sin. Because if we continue reading in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they should be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." That's the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. How willing he is that we turn back to him. How willing he is, how he's urging us to forsake that which has caused a temporary separation. We are wondering why, as it were, the ceiling is like brass. We're not getting through, he's not coming through to meet our need. Is it because we've harbored sin, iniquity, transgression, and we've not confessed it, we've not brought it to the cross and say, "Lord, I want to be rid of this thing. I want to be rid of this habit. I want to be rid of this temper. I want to be rid of this lust. I want to be rid of this selfishness, Lord. I want to be rid of this addiction. But I know it's not pleasing with you. And unless it's dealt with, you will judge me." He's saying, "Come, now let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, because Christ has made the way. Even now, the fountain for sin is open." Hallelujah. That blood which washes all our sin away. Let us now confess it. Let us humble ourselves before the Lord, even now. And I believe the Lord will open up because he longs to hear his children and respond to their request, those in faith. He doesn't want a silent relationship with you, his blood-bought children. But you know, even as we're speaking, even as the word came earlier this morning, and even as we worshipped him, whether there's something that is in your heart and life which you know is still an idol to you. For the Lord, see, if we confess something and it's taken away from us, the Lord gives us something even greater. He restores to us tenfold, hundredfold, a thousandfold. He pours out his living waters among us so that we are satisfied with him and not with broken systems. Let's just for a moment, let's be quiet before the Lord and let the Holy Spirit quicken us, convict us, convince us, and lead us to the Redeemer. Thank you, Lord, you are faithful to your promises. You will not turn the repentant one away. Those who seek you in sincerity and in truth, hallelujah, you will welcome again. And Lord, where Satan has gotten a hold on us, when we've given in, when sometimes it's been easier and we've, whatever it is that has plagued us, it even becomes somewhat enjoyable, Lord. But we know we don't have peace. I pray, O God, that we, as we renounce it now in the name of Jesus, you will flood each one here with your love and grace. Flood them with your love and grace. And we say to the evil one, he will not have that hold over us anymore. Lord, you are speaking to us, to someone here this morning. These words, these powerful words, simple words, but so powerful. Loose him. Loose her. And let him go. Be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Made right before you, Lord. It's not what my hands have done. I'm simply coming to the cross. I'm cleaving to the cross. I'm clinging to the cross. Hallelujah. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, you were determined not to give up on your people, Israel, your blood-bought people. You don't want to give up. You want this relationship restored. Hallelujah. And as it were, through the merits of Jesus, we can speak face to face. Hallelujah. Come straight into the Holy of Holies. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. In verse 6 of Exodus chapter 33, we read in verse 6 of chapter 33 of Exodus, so the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting, the Tent of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out of the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. Don't get confused. This isn't the actual tabernacle that is yet to be completed. The remaining chapters of Exodus talks all about the completion of that. But this was, as it were, Moses' tent, where he inquired of the Lord, where he met with the Lord. And you notice it was outside the camp. It was still that fear, knowing that there was sin in the camp. This was outside, but there the presence of the Lord could be enjoyed. Friends, hallelujah. This is a precious scripture. We've got so many lessons to learn. The tent of meeting. So it was whenever, verse 8, Moses went out to the tabernacle that all of the people arose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. This was a temporary dwelling and not the more permanent structure. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended. Oh, the presence of the Lord. And stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All of the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you've also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it should be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen." There had been a breaking of that relationship. Sin had separated. The people had rebelled. But Moses interceded. He pleaded with the Lord. "Yes, thank you, Lord. You've said to me, my presence is with you. But now, Lord, that's not enough. My people, your people, they need to know your presence is with them and go with them." The Lord answered his prayer. Hallelujah. That's a promise for us as individuals. All praise be to his name. And you notice, I couldn't help noticing this, in verse 18. "For you, how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." And indeed, of course, that is true of Israel, but it is also true to the Christian, the believer, hallelujah. We have been called out of this world, hallelujah. We have been separated unto God. His mark is upon us. His life is within us. Our life is in him, hallelujah. It distinguishes us from all other people. That's nothing, as it was nothing that the Israelites could boast about, and they still can't boast about. It's nothing that we can boast about. But if you have the Lord's grace on your life, He chose to have compassion on you. He chose to be generous to you. He chose to pour out His grace, His love, His mercy. He chose to forgive you. Hallelujah. Praise be to His name. Glory to His name. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. I want you to notice that Moses speaks about His presence, the God's presence, and he equates, and he said, "Let your glory come among us." We've been singing about that this morning. Let your glory come upon us. And he equates glory with goodness. He equates glory with the goodness of the Lord. Verse 19 says, "My goodness will pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the name of the Lord." It becomes personal, friends. Really personal. "I will be gracious. I will be compassionate." Hallelujah. But he says, "I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you." Beloved, he's making all of his goodness. He's holding none back. He's not holding any back. All of his goodness he wants to go with you and before you. Hallelujah. Well, let me finally conclude with this word for us as a church, as a fellowship at this time. I really do believe this is so. As we consider the faith venture, as we think about what God is planning for us as a church, as a fellowship, let me just, there's one of the minor prophets, Haggai, chapter 2. I was meditating on this a little earlier, and I felt, again, this was a word for this fellowship. Haggai, chapter 2, and verse 7. If anyone has found it before me, in it's the Church Bible, shout the page number out, please, because I'm struggling here. Thank you. 831. Thank you. It talks about the coming glory of God's house, and we know, hallelujah, this is very much a prophetic word. But I felt God was speaking to me and speaking to us as a fellowship. I mean, it does say in verse 6, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, a little one, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land." We've heard much about the shaking, and I think there has been a shaking, and that is going on, a shaking with some of us. And we need to respond to that. But verse 7 says, "I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations." And this is what I felt the Lord quicken to me. "I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts." I want to fill this place with my glory. Now we know that God doesn't, as it were, inhabit temples. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have become the dwelling place of the Lord by faith. But where His people gather, where prayer is wont to make, there His presence is known. And friends, God is saying, "I want to fill this place. I want to fill this church with my glory, with my power, with my name, with my name." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be to His name. Really feel this is what God is saying to us as a fellowship, as we consider the faith venture. Praise the Lord. Notice that the Israelites were told in earlier in Exodus, it was confirmed to them again in the chapter that we read, they were going to a land of honey and milk, of milk and honey. Hallelujah. A land of opportunity. And I believe the Lord is saying to us, "I'm giving you a new opportunity. Yours will be a land of opportunity." Hallelujah. is quickening a vision within us. Hallelujah. We believe this is what he is saying to us as a fellowship. Enlarge, you'll get strengthened, you get enlarged, strengthen, build. Because I want this community a place of where my glory is. We can meet together and be devoid of God's presence. We can go through the motions of a service. But when God's presence is here, when his glory descends, when it's like the pillar of cloud come down and Jesus fills this place, that is transforming. We had just a sense of that, a taste of that this morning. It was precious, but more, dear Lord. Notice that they were aware of their sin. They had to confess it. They had to repent. And as we proceed in this venture, friends, we need to continue to ask the Lord until we know we are clean before him. We notice how Moses interceded, and as I conclude, I want to just refer you to Psalm 106, verse 23. Psalm 106, verse 23. We'll read it in context, so we'll start at verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God their Saviour, who had done great things in Egypt. Wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before them in the breach. Friends, God is raising up intercession in this place. The need for prayer, the need for faithful praying. I hope we can respond even this week to that call. You see, at the end of the day, when we're thinking even about this faith venture and God's plans, the head of the church's plans for this church, prayer isn't about me, it's not about you. It must be about others. And friends, as we look at the spiritual awakenings of the past, behind every great spiritual awakening, the kind that radically changes people, that shakes up communities, there's an unseen, there's an unstoppable force known as intercessors. Many of the victories that we now celebrate in the open were first won by the secret place of prayer. By intercessory prayer, by those who are giving themselves to praying. And for some, it is a specialized ministry. I pray God will raise up more intercessors in this place. And we need to pray. We need to intercede. God may be even now calling you to be one of them. And let me just, as I conclude, it's a twofold calling. First of all, you minister to the Lord through worship. Then you minister to others through your witness. And maybe even your feeble limbs can't get you outside your front door hardly. Through your prayer, through your intercession, through this church's prayer and intercession, we can limit Satan's movements and defeat his best laid strategies. I believe that. How, you ask? How? By calling the forces of heaven into any situation, anywhere and any time, and for anybody. And no wonder the enemy will do whatever to keep us from praying. So, at this time, and I'm not belittling this, but it is time, as a fellowship, there is praying each for each other, bearing the burdens of one another. There's the laying on of hands. There's the praying for each other is so, so important. But we must even go beyond that, friends. We must go beyond that. We must go beyond the bless me prayers and begin to touch the real heart of God and touch this community and prayerfully declare on earth, as long as it is in accord with his word, as long as it lines up with his word, we must prayerfully declare on earth what God has already authorized in heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As Moses interceded, as we humble ourselves before the Lord, our prayers will move God, because God moves people. Finally, we read in his word that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith. Notice the word, now faith. Thank God for the faith of Abraham. Thank God for the faith of Moses. Thank God for the faith of your grandmother. Hallelujah. But what God is calling for us today and this church is that we need now faith. Now faith. We've had some sermons on faith. I recall Asta's sermon on faith. I recall Mark's sermon on faith. I recall Philip's sermon on faith. God is speaking to us, and he wants us now to be in faith. Hallelujah. Your granddad's faith may have been able to move mountains, but it's going to take our faith in an almighty God, in the head of the church, in the creator, in the one who speaks and it is done, who can move the mountains. It takes our faith, my faith, your faith, to move this mountain. And let us remind ourselves, unbelief's a killer. Begone, unbelief, my Saviour is near. Hallelujah. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. We must make sure our words line up with Scripture. God longs to be believed. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. God longs to be believed. Even for that which seems impossible to man, he longs to be believed. Faith is what God responds to. Faith will be challenged. Oh, yes, it will. The enemy will cloud our minds. He will cloud our minds with some doubts and with some fear. We must challenge our doubts. We must believe and trust God. And he says, my presence shall go with you. God is working on our behalf. We will reap a harvest if we do not give up.